Good morning. We invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 12 verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 12. We've been blessed with a beautiful day, and I trust as we've gathered together, we've come here to worship in spirit and in truth, and I think this scripture would reinforce that message that we should worship in spirit and truth, not only here on the Lord's Day, but every day as we go about our daily activities and throughout life as we go about our daily duties. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 12. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I'd just like to read another couple of verses to go along with that. The words of Jesus back in Mark chapter 12, verses 29, 30, and 31. He says there, and this is Jesus speaking, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Another gospel writer says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. That should be our focus as we go about our daily activities, to keep our mind, as the scripture we read says, have frontlets on our eyes, that we focus on our Lord. Let's bow before him in prayer.
As our brother called me yesterday, I told him that I thought that I would be able to fill this obligation. I have a lot of sermons that I could draw upon. And I just want to assure him, if he's listening right now, that his closing comment as we ended the conversation was, I'll be praying for you. And I assure him that because of his prayers and the strength of our Lord, we can do this. The sermon today is kind of an answer to a request that Brother Larry made in his prayer. If you were paying attention and noticed, he prayed concerning our young people that God would put people in their paths to encourage them and help them. And the sermon today is entitled and directed toward some of them people. It's entitled Parents' Responsibilities to Their Children. Now, I don't consider myself a good dad. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way. And so some of the things I'll be sharing with you is the lessons I've learned through those mistakes as well as observations that I've had down through the years of dealings of parents with their children. I think parenting is one of the most difficult jobs that God gives to mankind. Why else would Dr. James Dobson, a noted child psychologist, ever have written a book called Parenting Isn't for Cowards? It's difficult. It's a challenge. It needs not be done alone. As we begin, you might want to turn briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, 1, 2, and 22. We want to just take a few brief moments and look at the thought of before we're married. Here in 2 Timothy, we are told to flee youthful lusts. And because of that, I want to point out some things that will come along in our parenting days that we need to be aware of before we're married and even after we're married. You understand what I'm saying as we go along here. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That job can be related to in parenting. Being able to teach others also. And then verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, we can see by this verse here how important a holy and admirable commendable, more so than admirable, and a pure lifestyle is important in our younger days. Now here's the reason why. As we have children, or as children observe us, there's one thing that I've noticed that you may not be aware of, I hope you are, but that I've witnessed, and it disturbs me, and I have done it on my own as well, one of some of the mistakes I made. I want to point out the fact that in front of children, especially our children, we should try not to talk or brag about the shenanigans that we may have pulled in our younger days. You know, you're giving them ideas. You're giving them the impression that this is neat. This is, you know, these things are okay. And that disturbs me. I have watched the faces of children. Maybe when we visited friends and let our guard down and started referring to some of those things. And I have watched the faces of children and how quick their ear will tune to what mom and dad may have been about in their younger days. So be aware of that. In front of children, try not to brag or talk about some of the shenanigans that we may have pulled off. And another thing, don't make a big fuss over how bad children are. Again, I have sat and observed the face of children when mother and daddy sit in front of them with friends and they laugh and giggle and maybe even joke about how bad their child is. And you can just see that child, wow, mom and this must be okay. Mom and dad are kind of, this has really put a charge into them. Be aware of that. It's not good. It's not good. Be encouraging with the good things they do, but try to keep in a proper perspective over the things that are not pleasing and that are not good, and keep them under wraps, so to speak. Here's why. Here's a lesson that something that Brother Nelson Koblenz, many of you know him, he founded, I think, Gospel Express. But Nelson Koblenz is, I guess he still is, very active in prison ministry. And Nelson Koblenz tells of a time that him and a good Mennonite friend of his were on their way to a prison for ministry. And this friend told Nelson as they were going along, he was getting a little uptight and concerned because he said he knows that Nelson usually asks whoever's with him to share a testimony in front of the prisoners. Now, Nelson Koblenz had kind of a dark past, raised in a good home, but rebelled and turned it all around, repented and rededicated his life and has become a very active servant for the Lord. And this friend mentioned to Nelson, "Nelson, I hope you don't call on me for a testimony because I don't have a testimony like you have." He said, I wasn't necessarily a goody-goody two-shoes. I'm putting this in my own words. But he said, "I was obedient to my parents. I was raised in a good Christian home, and I tried to obey my parents and do live a pure and a godly lifestyle." And he said, Nelson stopped him in his tracks, or Nelson said, "I stopped him in his tracks right there." And he said, "Good. Tell them just what you told me." And he did call on that man for a testimony. And that man did tell him exactly what he told Nelson. And you know the reaction of those prisoners? They rose to their feet and gave that man a standing ovation. And Nelson said, "I could see quite vividly and very plainly those men knew all about that horrid past. They didn't want to hear about that. They didn't know anything about the godly life, the pure life, and the blessings of it. So every one of us has a testimony. Use it. If you've been a good and obedient, faithful servant and child of God, that's your testimony. And most likely more powerful than some of the testimonies we might be inclined to think we have or that we need to hear." Another point that I want to make before we get into the issue of parenting, we need to address the fact I'm concerned about the pressure we put on singles. There's a reason. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is known as the marriage chapter. And there's a reason that the Apostle Paul saw fit to deal with the encouragement of singles in the marriage chapter. And he actually holds them up to a degree that I believe is higher than the married couples because of the fact that they will have no reason to want to please their wife, something that can interfere with their work in the kingdom of God. And so we need to be encouraging to our singles and support them and help them to be of service in the work of the kingdom. We need to be aware of what is today known as the gay lifestyle. I'd rather refer to it as the adverse lifestyle. And all you need to do is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and the answer is right there. In the Living Bible, it doesn't use those that have affections toward those of the same sex. It uses the word homosexuals. And it plainly says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is not a way that God has made you. It is a way that you have chosen to follow. I'm convinced of that. It is a way. There are, just like Alcoholics Anonymous, there are groups that have come out of that lifestyle and have been regenerated and made anew and now are going about the service of the Lord. So I'll never forget, I may have said this before, I'm not sure, But years ago, and I could almost not believe because of the slant of the news media of today, but I read years ago an account of, I think the man, the pastor's name was John Scott. His last name was Scott, I know that. He was the chaplain for the York City Police. And there was a woman of the gay lifestyle that was a police officer in the city of York, and her and Pastor Scott got in a confrontation in a public meeting concerning her lifestyle. And I was surprised that the newspaper printed this answer, but she finally looked at him and said, "Well, you're just going to have to accept me the way I am because this is the way God made me." And they printed his answer. They said he looked her in the eye and said to her, "I'm afraid I can't. You must worship a different God than I worship." So we need to be aware of that as well. So after you're married, you need to establish a good, maturing foundation of love in your home as a husband and wife. If you have a Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, I'm going to read some scriptures rather than look them up on the pages where they're written. You might want to turn to reference number 1623 in the back of your Thompson's, and there we are given a list of scriptures encouraging us along these lines of establishing a good, loving husband-wife relationship in the home. They read like this: Isaac brought her, that is Rebecca, into his mother's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Genesis 29:20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Love can do that to you. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. For if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And the one we all know, Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. You know, husbands, love your wives. We're talking about maturing a good foundation of love in your home. Mature in what I call that circle of love. I've often seen a pastor or a minister stand in front of a young married couple and hold a gold ring up and try to explain to them the purpose of that ring. But to me, you don't need that ring. There's a ring of love, a circle of love, in my opinion, that is much more important than that gold ring. It's putting your arms around your wife. Putting your arms around your wife and telling her you love her and showing her you love her and letting your children see you doing it. That's very important. Now, another thing we have to remember, my wife, in my opinion, you know, beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. The older we get, the more beautiful I think my wife gets every day. You know, I don't know how she feels about me. I mean, I'm getting all wrinkly and everything, but we all know that we get uglier as we get older. But that's what marriage is. That's what I'm talking about, maturing in the circle of love. And young couple, young married, if you're here this morning, I will guarantee you that you will, if you're sincere about maturing in the circle of love, you will love your wife more when you get to be my age than you love now. You might think that's impossible, but I guarantee you, you will. You better would, or you're treading on treacherous and dangerous ground. Moving on, children should feel and see how much mommy and daddy love each other and Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That loveth the son or the daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, moving on. So now you're going to have children. Millard Fuller, the director of Habitat for Humanity, who I think was the founder of Habitat for Humanity, told about a tribe in Zaire, Africa, who controlled a narrow gorge on the Zaire River 150 years ago. It was known for its slave and ivory trade, and that slave and ivory trade had to pass through this narrow gorge, and the tribe exacted a heavy tariff for those that did pass through this gorge. They decided not to allow their tribe members to have children. They came up with their own birth control and abortion. They decided that children were a bother and of no value until 10 or 12 years old, and then they would steal children from other tribes. The tribe was 1,000 members then, and when I read this, Millard says that at that time they had degenerated and disintegrated to 100, denoting the importance, and they were heading for extinction, denoting the importance of children. Again, in Thompson's, in the back, number 1643 and 1646, we see scriptures, what the Bible says about children. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, Genesis 33:5, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Joshua chapter 24, verse 3, "And I took your father Abram from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Psalm 113:9, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 127:3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And Isaiah 8:18, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in the Mount of Zion. They are esteemed highly. They are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Psalm 128:3, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And we could go on and on. Proverbs 17:6, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." And of course, Jesus in Matthew says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Concerning the soul, that's where the rubber meets the road. Does a soul have a beginning? I'll never forget standing looking through the glass at my firstborn son and thinking that you have been a partner. You have been part of creating an everlasting soul. God is eternal. God always was and always will be. God never had a beginning. He never has an end. But our souls are everlasting. And I believe that our souls begin at birth, but they never end. Our souls never end. Therein lies the main importance of parents' responsibilities to their children. Does a soul have an end? Just read the account of the rich man and Lazarus. It will tell you there. It tells us in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. This shows us the importance of parenting. Again, back in Thompson's 1629, reading some scriptures concerning the parenting duties, the correction of children, and the instruction of children. Beginning at 1629, some of what Larry read, the text verses of this sermon, Deuteronomy 6 and 7. 6, 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart it." We should nurture our children. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." Concerning correction, "Spare not the rod," according to Proverbs, "but he that loveth him will chasten him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying," and so on. The instruction of children, we can read again in Proverbs concerning how we should train up a child. When he is old, he will not depart. And also in John 21:15, "So when they had dined, and Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. Feed the children. Feed the children spiritual things. Let them know how much you love Jesus. Spend time with children. Work and play with them and pray with them. The devotional life. I always kind of came up short on this one. Brother Lehi used to tell me, you know, your ministering brethren here have a great responsibility. And I'll guarantee you, boys and girls and children, that there are many a time that they would love to be spending with you, playing ball, whatever they enjoy doing with you and you enjoy doing with them. But they just can't do it because it's their turn to preach. And thankfully, they are devoted, and therein you can see their love for Jesus, and you can be of a great help to them by encouraging them and being a blessing to them. Brother Lehi used to tell me, when there are times like this, dear brothers, that you would love to be with your children, he would always say to me, "Jim, I know it's important, but it's also just as important that they know that you want to be with them and can't." So in that aspect, you can get the message across how important they are to you and how important Jesus is to you. Let them know that you would love to be spending time with them, but it's also important for you to spend time in the work of the Lord. We need it. It's a very, very difficult job for those who are teachers and preachers to balance out that time. One thing that I was going to bring out later that I want to mention now concerning the ministers and the teachers. One thing that I've never done, but that you might want to give some serious thought to. You know, some of these young people are very good with these electronic gadgets. And there may be items of research that you want to use in a sermon that they could be of great help to you, or a lesson. And you may be able to point out to them what it is that you would like them to research, and let them research it and give it to you. Can you imagine the encouragement that they might feel when they hear aspects of their research being brought out in your message or your lesson? Just one thing that you as ministers and teachers might want to give some serious thought to. I'll never forget preaching a year or so ago from this pulpit and mentioning in the message entitled "Adore Him," at the conclusion of that sermon, I mentioned how effective and how beautiful the words of the song, "How Should a King Come," are, and how appropriate they would be in fitting into this sermon. As I came down off the steps after that Sunday evening service, one of our young people met me right here with one of them special telephones. He didn't only pull up the words, he was able to let me listen to the Tom Fetke singers sing it. You understand what I'm saying? I think they can be, from time to time, of a great help to us as we go about the work of the Lord. If you want to see yourself, look at your children, their mannerisms, their character, and so on. Concerning points of encouragement or things that I've noticed, I just want to take some time now and point out some things. This one I already have. How PKs, I have a little note jotted down here, preacher's kids can be of help. Also, for the children, just the fact that you are submitting and obedient to mother and daddy can be a tremendous load off of their shoulders. We need to learn to praise and encourage our children when it's deserved. That's important. Not all the time. When it's deserved, that they make the connection. Just like they might have made the connection when you're talking about some of your bad traits or bad habits or your shenanigans, let them make the connection that when they do something that's of great value to you, that, hey, mom and dad really appreciated that. You know, be careful. Don't just throw that praise and encouragement out cheaply. Be careful and praise and encourage them when it's deserved. One of the areas where I failed miserably was in correcting my children. If we can correct our children out of authority through respect, it will go a lot further. I was miserable. I did an awful job. I'd let my temper get out of control from time to time, and then I would start yelling, and they would obey. But I'll guarantee you, obedience to correction from yelling is not near as effective as obedience to correction from respect. If you can develop an avenue of communication with your children that they respect you and honor your authority through that respect, it will go much further, I guarantee you. I was awful, very awful at that. Another point that I've noticed down through the years, and I've heard some of you other ministers address this as well. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Now stop it. You know, mean what you say and say what you mean. Try not to quarrel as a husband and wife in front of your children. There are times that mothers and dads, in my opinion, now I realize that I may be saying things that may offend some of you, and I hope you'll talk to me about this. But try not to quarrel in front of your children. There are times that I feel mother and dad need to make major decisions alone, not with the children. Sometimes children can cloud a proper perspective of the decision that needs to be made. Dads, I'm going to give you an eye-opener now. I was in a class of Brother Harold's at one-day seminar, BRF meeting. And Brother Harold was talking along these lines. And he made it a point to talk specifically to dads, and this was his comment. He said that there are times that mother and daddy are not going to agree on a decision. As the head of the home, the daddy needs to become a benevolent dictator. And then Brother Harold stopped and chuckled a little bit, and he said, I saw a few eyebrows rise on that comment, and then he explained, the key is benevolent. The daddy is the head of the home. He makes the final decision when it cannot be agreed upon. Benevolent means loving, and a daddy will never make a decision that is not done in love for the good of his wife and his family. I agree with that. So daddies, you need to, at times you may be called out to be a benevolent dictator. Keep in mind that word benevolent. One final thing, in dealing with children, they can be a handful in church. I do not agree with children's church. And Sister Elizabeth Elliot, who I consider a very godly woman, who was known nationally, had a radio program, says this as well. She thinks children need to learn to be part of the worship service, be included in the congregation. Now, here's a point that we need to be aware of, young mothers and daddies. We have nurseries, and we have come here to be instructed and to worship. And if the child becomes that out of control where they will infringe upon the worship experience or the message a minister is trying to get through, the child needs to be removed from the auditorium and taken to the nursery. I know sometimes it's difficult, but keep that in mind. Brother Luke Bucher gave the best advice I ever heard on dealing with that. When you take your children to the nursery, Luke said, they will soon learn. If you take them to the nursery, you get to not paying attention to the sermon, and you can do it. You can do it when you're in the nursery. You start letting them play. They're not dumb, and they're going to find reasons to want to go to the nursery. Brother Luke said, when I took my children, his words, when I took my children to the nursery, I sat and I held them very tightly. And they were not them. They were not allowed to play, and they were pretty confined. And they soon got the message, this isn't so great going to the nursery. And they soon learned a lesson to behave properly in church. Give it some thought. It may be an answer to a problem that you're dealing with. We need to teach responsibility, both financially and in many ways. Don't be afraid to let them make mistakes. The prodigal father, or the father of the prodigal, left his son make mistakes, but he didn't forget about him. Every day we believe he prayed for him. When I started in the work field, I was a carpenter in the early days of my life. And they used to tell me, every carpenter makes mistakes. A good carpenter knows how to correct them. And I believe that principle can be applied in parenting. Every parent is going to make mistakes. We need to learn from our mistakes. Concerning the grandparents, grandparents should be supportive but not disruptive. There is a wealth of wisdom for grandparents to share. But keep in mind, advice and counsel asked for is more readily received than advice and counsel that is given and not wanted. Keep in mind, advice and counsel asked for is readily received rather than counsel that is given. Be there to give good counsel. There are a lot of books to read to help us, but what about the Bible? We need to think for ourselves and use the scriptures as guidelines for parenting. Parenting includes duties, it includes direct correction, it includes instruction. Physically, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's serious. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, again. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Brother Luke Booker told me that some of the most meaningful teaching experiences he had with his children is when they were on the dairy farm, and occasionally some of the cows wouldn't come in for milking. And him and one of the children would take a stroll out toward the pasture to bring those cows in for milking. And at that time, those children and Luke had an avenue of communication that was precious to him, and he felt very precious to them. So when thou liest down, when thou sittest up, when we're about our lives, be open for communication. We need to make our homes a place our children want to return to. Is it? Is my home a place where my children want to come home to? That's very key. Can we really say with Joshua in Joshua 24:15, the latter part of that verse, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"?
We invite you to stand at this time for closing prayer.